All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the book of James, really one verse, chapter 1. And as he mentioned, we do have a couple resources in the back if you have some questions about the college, different things like that. We'll try to answer them or direct you to somebody that's not here so that then you leave clueless. All right, so but we'll try to help you out. We do have some books. There is a couple of freebies in the back. There's some pens. And if you've been attending in the last year or been saved in the last year, I do have a free book for you. But with the narrowness here, somebody, if you're right with God and you're down front, then just tell me that. And the person that's a backslider sitting in the back and they're heading towards there, I'll let you have the book first. All right, because you are more right with God than them, although that is kind of arrogant. So then if you humbly say it to me, then I would accept that. But with those freebies, just if you're wanting them, you see somebody else that seems to be grabbing them, trip them. All right. Or do something, get them to not get there so fast. All right. But we appreciate the opportunity. Love Pastor Chris. And the Lord, all right, I know it's creepy to say that nowadays, so I clarify that, and the Lord. And I appreciate his zeal for the Lord, his passion for the Word of God. I believe that God is raising up a generation of men, once again, that love God's Word. God's Word should be preeminent in a church. It should be the priority, and you should be able to come to church and leave hearing something, feeling like you got fed. And also, if it's a good sermon, hopefully the Holy Spirit thumped your melon, as I say. All right. He was able to hurt you a little bit. And that's good. You want to be a part of a church that every once in a while your toes are stepped on. If you come to church over and over and it's been a month or two and you haven't really been convicted, either the church is bad or you're bad. All right. And so we need to be a part of a church that enjoys learning and preaching the Word of God. There was a man many years ago named Ali Hafed. Ali Hafed lived in Persia. He owned a lot of land. He had a productive field with orchards and gardens. He had a lot of money. In those day and ages, you would loan some money out and you would loan it out in interest. And so he had done that. He had a lovely family. He was contented because he was wealthy, and wealthy because he was contented, as he said. An old priest came to Ali Hafed and told him that if he had a diamond the size of a thumb, he could purchase a dozen farms like he had. Well, Ali Hafed said, well, where do I find such diamonds? And the priest told him, if you will find a river, this sounds very Persian-ish, all right, if that's even a word. But if you will find a river that runs through white sands, it almost sounds a little Indian, between high mountains and those white sands, you will always find diamonds. Well, Ali Hafed said, I think I'm going to go and find them. He was contented until this silly priest came and told him there was more. And so he sold his farm, collected his money, and left his family in charge of a neighbor. And away he went in search of diamonds, traveling through many lands. The man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel out into the garden to drink. And as the animal put his nose into the shallow waters, the farmer noticed a curious glint of light in the white sands. Reaching in, he pulled out this black stone containing a strange eye of light. Not long after that, that same old priest came to visit Ali Hafed's successor and found that in that black stone was a diamond. As they rushed out into the garden, stirred up the white sands with their fingers, they came up with many more beautiful, valuable gems. Thus was discovered the diamond mines of Golconda, their famous set of diamond mines, the most valuable diamond mines in the ancient worlds were on Ali Hafed's own land. Here, had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own backyard, in his own fields, rather than traveling to strange lands, he would have had acres of diamonds. The search for truth often is just like that. There are many as Christians, all right, and this could be young people and this could be older folks. You think that satisfaction, or you think that some spiritual diamond is not found either in the Word of God or in the place you're at. It's got to be somewhere else. And that's our subject this evening, is tied specifically to the Word of God. And the subject is faith. Faith, people of the world. In fact, you can go to Hobby Lobby, all right? I don't know if there's one around here, or you can go to whatever knick-knack shop. You might be able to make your own, because that's kind of popular today, and find some old barn and rip off some, you know, old restored barn wood and paint on it. Faith. Stick it on your wall and you're like, yeah, I got faith. You're like, yeah, that's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about a painting on some old piece of barn wood. I'm not talking about faith that the world talks about. All right, at Christmas time, they all, I mean, you probably catch it now. A couple years ago, some movie came out, and then at Christmas time, everybody was saying, believe. Like, yeah, all right, I'm there, so believe. Believe in what? Believe in what? I believe you're an idiot. All right, there I go. Got it. All right, but that's what some of us, we don't understand that faith, a Christian's faith, has to be tied to the Word of God. And outside of the Word of God, outside of His church, outside of His way of doing things, your faith is just your own thinking. It's just your own idea. It's a strange faith. It's an unbiblical faith. And this evening, I want to look at some hindrances to a godly faith from James chapter 1. Some hindrances of a godly faith. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, pray that you would bless as we look at this subject this evening. Pray that you would help us to have a strong, godly faith. And if there's a hindrance, as we'll see some hindrances in James chapter 1, I pray that we would remove them this evening. I pray, Lord, I always ask you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of James, faith is a main subject. You'd say, well, I thought it was works. Yes, it's a faith that works. It's a practical faith. Where do I see that? James chapter 1 and verse 3. Knowing this, the trying of your what? Faith worketh patience. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in what? Faith. There's that word again. So it is about faith. If you go down in the text in James chapter 1 to verse 22, this, believe it or not, is talking about faith. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Then in verse 26 and 27, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious, or if he says he has what? Faith. And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion or this man's faith is what? Vain. It's an empty faith. Right? That's if you go in chapter 2, verse 17, notice what it says. Even so what? Faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. All right, that's what I think. I think there's a whole bunch of Christians that even attend Independent Baptist Church, and as I say, their faith is really lonely. All right, it's so lonely because it doesn't have something else with it. It doesn't have any works coming alongside it. And we have a lot of folks that say they have faith, but it's sitting there very lonely. And this evening, I want to look at this idea of faith. What are some hindrances? So the book of James is an interesting study. In fact, Martin Luther, when he was going through, if you think of Martin Luther's life, his big thing was the just shall live by faith. Well, when he came to the book of James, he didn't like the book of James. In fact, he thought that the book of James wasn't worth the paper it was written on. No, he didn't like the book of James because he thought it contradicted his idea that the just should live by faith. But what he didn't realize, and I understand in his circumstance, he was dealing with a religion that basically said everything was works. All right. But when you take Romans is dealing with something completely different. Romans is dealing a lot with salvation, and salvation is not by works. We know that in Ephesians. We know that in Titus. But when you get to the book of James, James is not talking about your salvation. What he's talking about is after salvation, what is your faith doing? Your faith needs to be at work. God didn't save us to just, as I say, sit on your duff in a pew and do nothing. He wants your faith at work. That's why James said in verse chapter 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. It's a dead faith. And so James, they believe, was martyred. All right, this is kind of tradition with the early church fathers. But they say that James, through his preaching, they say that James was a fireball preacher. He was, most believe that he pastored at the Church of Jerusalem, and that he was a fireball preacher. He inadvertently alienated a lady called Piazzetta from her husband. All right, this lady, it seems like, became so convicted, and they believe maybe even got saved. And so it kind of alienated her from her husband, caused some friction in the home. Well, it just so happened that her husband was the governor of Jerusalem. And it incensed the governor. And so he stirred up the Jews against James, and they arrested him. And it said, here's a faith that works. It is said that the governor took James to the top of the temple and threw him off. His faith. Remember chapter 1 and verse 3? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When you know that context of a man that was willing to put, guess what, his faith, all right? He was willing to put his faith on the line. It makes the book of James mean a lot more to me. He also believed in prayer. It says that the ones that the early church fathers say that he was a man of intense devotion. They said that his knees became so calloused from constantly kneeling before the Lord in prayer that his knees resembled camel's knees. It's a man of faith. Both. Faith in prayer and faith in works. But the book of James, they believe, is probably the first book written of the New Testament. So there's a lot of interesting things about the book of James. So we're going to first consider the idea of faith. So we're there in James. So let's turn back a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 11. All right. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get in verse 1 a description of faith. All right. So first, before we get into what are some hindrances, I'd like us to consider Hebrews chapter 11. Just let's get some understanding of faith. Right. Because we're saying faith should work. But what is faith? Well, according to Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But that can be kind of confusing. It's using some words that we're not really all the way familiar with, and sometimes it may be you take that, and when somebody comes to you and says, "So what is faith?" You're like, "Well, the Bible defines it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen." So what is faith? Well, it's substance. Like of what? Hope for. And what else is it? Well, evidence. Evidence what? Not seen. Like, so what does that mean? Well, it's, so really faith is kind of like a substance. You never really define it. So I sat down and I was like, so what is faith? What is it? And I came up with my own definition. It's a belief in God. That's that substance. It's a belief in God, and it's grounded through the Word of God that enables hope for the future and stability for the present. That's faith. Faith is, it's a belief. It's founded. That's the substance, right, of things hoped for. It's grounded through the Word of God that enables hope for the future and stability for the present. It's important for us to understand faith. For instance, here's a couple of instances. The New Testament is where we really understand this concept of faith. I believe it's the New Testament. I can't remember if it was the Old and New, but I believe it was the New Testament that the word faith is used over 220 times. So the New Testament is where we get an understanding of this idea of faith. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, here's an instance of faith. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" That's part of our definition. What he's saying is that I can believe in God, and my belief in God, even in the future, gives me stability for the present because God says, "I'll take care of your needs." See, that's faith. And Christ was teaching that in Matthew 6. Matthew 8 and verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Believe that was the Syrophoenician lady. And she had come, and the Syrophoenicians, she had come down, and Jesus was in the region of Tyre. And so he came over there, and she came down. And remember, he was almost rude to her. Like, I can't believe you're talking to somebody that way. And then she said, "Well, even the dogs get the crumbs." And Jesus says, "Hey, I haven't found faith like that in Israel." Well, what kind of faith is that? A belief in God. A belief that Jesus is the Son of God. There's something different about him. Right? Another example of faith in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we're introduced to, this is what's interesting, it's a layman. All right, so all of you guys that think that just Pastor Chris and some of the other staff, they're supposed to do everything, even build your Christian life. All right, I got something that will knock that one out of the ballpark. Because in Acts chapter 6, here's a deacon. All right, he ended up being a deacon, but he was just a layman in the church. Listen what they say about this layman. They said, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Ghost." Ouch. Yeah, and guess what Stephen did? Just a little bit later, he's getting up. And as I'm sorry, this is my kind of catch term right now, but he's thumping the royal melons out of the religious crowd by preaching to them. And basically they got so mad that they stoned him. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, that just blows me away. I don't know that I ever get mad enough that I go and be like, and chew on somebody. I'm like, you know what? That's weird. You know what? Get your teeth off of me, all right? I mean, a little Mike Tyson-ish here. for those of you that remember that era. So here in the Bible, when we're understanding what is faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a belief in God grounded in the Word of God. Faith without the Word of God is just your own thinking. And I don't really even think it's faith. You can say it. It's a dictionary definition. Okay. You can have faith in a chair. You can have faith in different things. But I'm saying Christian faith has to be tied to this book. So what are some characteristics of a godly faith? Before we get into some hindrances, in Hebrews chapter 11, then it describes faith in action for us. And gives us examples. For instance, Moses. What do we see about Moses when it comes to faith? A Christian faith is willing to take serious risk. Wasn't Moses willing to do that? All right? His parents took a serious risk. Pharaoh had ordered the execution of all male infants, and Moses' parents sought to save their child's life by hiding him in the bulrushes. And a Christian faith is willing to step out and take some risk. Right? We need to be willing. And some of you, the reason that your faith is weak because you're not willing to step out when God says, hey, I'm expecting you to go and evangelize. You say, well, people won't listen. So what? You step out in faith. That's your job. Your job is not to get them saved. Your job is to go out and evangelize. A faith that is weak says, well, nobody's going to listen. Yeah, well, if you came to my door with that attitude, I wouldn't listen either. But we need to have a faith that is willing to work a little bit. They're willing to take some serious risk. Also, in the life of Moses, you see this example. What is a characteristic of a godly faith? Faith makes hard choices. Moses had to choose, in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A godly man, a godly woman that has a faith that is growing, is they not only can take risk to move their faith ahead, but they don't mind hard choices. You can deal with it. Christians today, and I'm saying young people to older folks, when they're faced with a hard decision, it's like they just shut down. Like, decision. Man up, dude. Man, we have a generation that needs to see godly men and women that are people of faith. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if people like this. It doesn't matter if they don't like the Word of God. I'm willing to make a hard choice, and I will stick with God's Word. And you should be willing to make a hard choice and stick with God's Word. We're willing to make hard choices. They're willing to follow God's orders. Remember Moses again, verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Somebody bigger that we need to please. And faith follows God's orders. Faith also trusts in God's promises. I'm reading a book right now, and it's going through 2 Peter, and it talks about God's exceeding great and precious promises. And what's amazing to me is that God has so many promises, but you have to reach out and grab those by faith. To grab those by faith. So let's go back to James chapter 1, and I want us to consider then a couple of things of maybe something is hindering your faith. Well, in James chapter 1, I believe he reveals to us things that get in the way of our faith taking off and growing like it should. I believe there's a lot of Christians that have been born again, They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that's where you just plopped. You are still in the spiritual nursery. All right, all over. And man, there's folks, you've been saved for 20 years, and you're still sucking your thumb, and every once in a while, like, what is up? What if a 20-year-old here, and maybe you got one or two, all right, it seems like we got some that way, and I'm like, man, you're a teenager, and you're still wearing diapers, all right? Now, all right, maybe you got one or two of them, and you're like, come on, grow up! But spiritually, if we had a 20-year-old, all right, that was still in the nursery, you'd be like, something's off, all right? Like, something's weird. But in Christianity, it's okay. Don't put up with it. Don't put up with it in your life. Get out of the nursery. Because I believe that faith, we have different ideas about faith. I believe, spiritually, faith is a muscle. That's what I believe. You know why? Because I believe the Bible tells us that it has to be exercised. And some, man, your muscle, it's about gone. Yeah. You ain't looking like Pi Pi. Are you not? No, you're looking a little anemic. All right, that little arm, yeah. Yeah, I think you just got out of Auschwitz. Yeah. All right. There's something. There ain't nothing there. You know why? Because faith has to be exercised. We have to grow. So what are some things that can hinder it? Well, and look at verse 2 and 3 of our James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So that idea of temptations is a testing. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So what can hinder your faith from growing? One, a wrong mindset of trials in your life. So if my muscle needs to be growing, guess what there has to be against a muscle that's growing? Resistance. All right, most of us know that. I'm working with one of my older church members who came to the new year, and we both were feeling a little flabby. And he's like, hey, so what are you doing? And I'm like, oh, I just downloaded like an old geezer workout. You want to go with me? And so we've been, we'll talk on the weekends and say, hey, so how you doing? How much you losing? Different things like that. And, it's an old geezer workout. And so I'm doing it the first week or two. And then I caught this guy and I was like, all right, this is what I figured out. This is a bunch of baloney. I said, he was saying, oh yeah, it's not going to take a long time. You know what? This is like killing me. This is killing me because I guess you only lose weight by working out really hard. I thought it was just like all of a sudden you just kind of like it just melts off. No, it takes a lot of work. And guess what helps us to grow in our faith? Trials. Afflictions. And when if God is in control, and as a Christian, we should say, yeah, he is. If God is in control, is it a shock to you? Or was it a surprise to him that all of a sudden when you walked in and the doctor said some illness that God's up in heaven like, oh, no. Oh, that was the wrong person. God doesn't make mistakes. He knows what he's doing. And so he put that in your life, and if you come to God, and it could be that there's sin in my life. There could be that there's some area of my life that I need to get right. But it could be, like in the case of Job, that the devil is wandering around. He's like, hey, look at that Steve Dameron. And God's like, well, you know what? I'm going to go after him. Go after him. That's what happened in the book of Job. Job was a good man. In fact, in chapter 1, he eschewed evil. That means he hated it. I don't think we understand how good a man he was. And God says, hey, that's my servant. Go after him. Like, wait a minute. No. That's not fair. But guess what? Job, he needed his gold purified, didn't he? Refined. And that's what we have to understand. Sometimes we have a wrong mindset about trial. You think that God's mad at you. God, you know, what's wrong with him? He sent me a trial. You know what he's saying? Hey, you're getting flabby. Exercise your faith muscle. Here's a little trial. Instead of crabbing about it, get on your knees. Thank him for it. You know what you'll find in the Bible with good men? Remember Paul and Silas? I mean, they're preachers of the word. They go out, they're seeing all these things happen, and then the religious crowd gets mad, throws them in prison after they beat them. And they're like, ah. You know what? What do you think, Silas? Oh, Lord, my God. When I an awesome one. Hey, that's a good one. Yeah. All right. So they start having their own praise and worship service. You don't see that type. All right. Let's get up and beat them. All right. Throw them in prison. And that's the type of worship that they had. I mean, here you are in the middle of a trial, and their faith, their muscles are exercised so much, the first thing they think about is, let's praise the Lord. That's a faith in action. Notice in verses 5 through 8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind, and toss, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you say, so what is that? Notice it's saying instability. It's saying somebody that's wavering. It almost gives the idea of somebody looking two ways, doesn't it? That's what it seems like to me in the context. So what's going to hinder your muscle? Your faith muscle from growing. Well, a wrong mindset of trials. Secondly, a wandering eye for the things of the world. You're not going to grow like you should. When I'm looking at the world and I'm looking at God and I'm trying to live it both ways, your faith is going to be weak. And you're not going to have a faith that works. It's a wandering eye for the things of the world. Look at verses 13 through 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So this is not the temptation or trials that is earlier in the text. This is now talking about sin. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So what hinders my faith, my muscle, my faith muscle from growing? A wrong mindset of trials, a wandering eye for the things of this world. And then in this context here, in these verses, it's a weak backbone in the area of sin. It's a weak backbone. It's called self-control. It's temperance. That's a biblical word that's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, because guess what? God tells us that we're supposed to add to our faith. Temperance. You know what temperance is? It is self-control. All right? And it says also in Galatians chapter 5, it says, guess what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? Evidence of the Spirit's work in your life is that you can resist some to sin. So I ask you, so when is the last time you pushed off? Or is it that as a Christian sitting here, whenever the devil, and that could be as a young person, old person, you're sitting there and you're on your phone or you're on the, you're at your laptop and you can go and you can click on something and the Holy Spirit said, stop doing that. Because evidence of the Spirit's work and my muscle, my faith muscle in action is that I get a stronger backbone when it comes to sin. Because I understand what sin will do to my faith. You know what it'll do to my faith? It'll kill it. Because sin has the same effect for the unsaved as it does for the saved. What does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is what? Death. And right here in the context, the book of James is not written to the unsaved. It's written to the saved person, and it's trying to remind you and I that sin, even for the believer, has the same consequence. It kills things. So keep it away. It'll kill your faith. Sin will kill your faith. So what makes me have a weak faith? A wrong mindset of trials? A wandering eye for the things of the world? A weak backbone in the area of sin? Look at verses 19 through 22. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Wait a minute. This is written to believers. Yes, it is. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. You know what the Bible is telling me here? It's telling me that what will hinder my faith is a wayward ear towards Scripture. You see, it's tying in the Bible. It's saying, be swift to hear. What am I supposed to hear? Well, Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I ask you, how in tune is your ear to this book? Oh, your ear is in tune to your, you know, maybe you've got, you know, young people. Your ear is in tune to your chick, your babe. Oh, man, you know, she texts me, I come running. Yeah, as I say, the whoosh train's coming. Whoosh, whoosh. All right. But maybe it's maybe you say, well, wait a minute. I'm in tune to the Facebook. I got a Facebook group. We just like they help me stuff. Well, come on. And you get with them to get your advice instead of this. Yeah, that's why you're a wimpy Christian. I'm coming out with a new series, The Diary of a Wimpy Christian. All right, I figure, hey, you know what? It became popular, and I'm just going to have stick figures. I'm like, man, if they can do that, man, we can be millionaires here. Diary of a Wimpy Christian. I don't think it'll be a big seller, though. Why? Because guess what will make you a strong Christian? In tune with this book. So how much time have you spent in this book this week? Oh, wait a minute, that's for the pastor. Yeah, you expect the pastor to be in the book, and he should be. All right, as I say to my folks, as far as a pastor, the pastor, Baptists are a little bit different. That's why I'm not Catholic. So I don't think I have a corner on the market on the Bible. That's from the Bible. All right, the prophecy, it's not of any private interpretation. I don't have to go to a priest to get understanding of Scripture. But it should be that your pastor is a man of the book. All right? But it should be that he's preaching to people in the pew that are people of the book. They should love this thing. They should be in it themselves. You know, we were talking about it just before, and there's a big movement now for just expositional preaching. You might have gone to them, and it seems like What's odd to me, it was always big box churches. They're like, oh, I don't like Baptists because I don't get fed. Like, so when's the last time you went to church? Like, well, I don't, you know, but we get fed when we do go. Like, no, you don't. Baptists historically have had more services than any big box or ridiculous Reformed or Presbyterian or whatever. Actually, Baptists like to go to church. They do. I wrote a letter to our community, and I'm glad. I told them I will pay for it Because in April, the community got mad because we were passing out tracts during COVID. And I told them, I said, you know what? Maybe it was a, I wrote a letter. I had a couple people read it because I have a tendency to be a little sarcastic. All right, but. So I said, read it, make sure. But I told them, I said, I understand, you know what? We were maybe overzealous. We thought people were down and we wanted to give some hope. And I know it sounds weird. All right, and they took a couple of these lines out, but I wanted to put in them. I know it sounds weird because the churches you go to, nobody would ever be excited and invite anybody out. But our people actually like church. And they want someone else to come. I know that sounds forward because where you go, nobody is like death. But guess what? Our faith should be so alive that it spreads and it comes alive when I'm in God's Word. Notice something else. In verses 19 through 22, we already read that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And now we learned what we're supposed to hear. But notice what it says. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then it tells us to lay apart some things. Then notice it says in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious or seem to have faith and bridleth not his tongue. So why is your faith weak? Your faith may be weak because you have a wrong mindset about trials. You have a wandering eye for the things of the world, a weak backbone in the area of sin, a wayward ear towards Scripture. And it might be that you have a wobbly tongue. You have loose lips. You know what amazes me? In good churches, the one sin that seems to be rampant sometime is that tongue. The evil of the tongue. I mean, I have no problem. You want to sit down and talk about Scripture? But that's not normally what you're talking about. Be careful. Slow to speak. Bridle the tongue. That's what the Bible tells us. And a person of faith understands the danger of a tongue. In fact, James 3, which is right here, guess what the whole chapter is about? The tongue is a fire. It's uncontrollable. So how do we control it? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit can give you help. And that the Holy Spirit is only going to help somebody that is engaged in the Word of God. Because guess what the Spirit does? He illuminates the Word of God. He guides you into all truth. He convicts us of wrongdoing. That's all that the Spirit does. So let's look at the last thing. Verse 22-23, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only. 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So why is faith weak sometimes? Wrong mindset about trials, a wandering eye for the things of the world, a weak backbone in the area of sin, a wayward ear towards Scripture, a wobbly tongue, and a weary set of feet. You know what you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be a Christian in action. You know what? Be a doer of the Word. As a Christian, you've been sitting on the couch too much. You're a couch potato Christian. Man, that's an old school term. But that's what some Christians are. In every other area, man, you're at it. I'm on it, man. You know, when it comes to finances, I'm on it. When it comes to my car, I'm on it. Probably this neck of the woods, when it comes to my guns, I'm on it. But when it comes to your Christianity, yeah, you're a loser. That's what you are. You're a lazy, good-for-nothing couch potato. Why? Because your faith hasn't got up and started to do what the Bible tells you to do. Oh, wait a minute. Man, for evangelism. Yeah, somebody else should do that. No, you need to. And as you get older, man, I appreciate some of my older folks in our church. There was a lady a couple years ago passed away, and we were doing her funeral. And she lived next door to another single lady. And the single lady said that after months of hearing her for hours, she was like, man, I would try to go over and say, hey, do you need some help? Because she was up in her upper 80s. And she figured out that that talking next door was praying. When she passed away, she had lists and lists and lists. And she'd spend hours a day in prayer. Because she couldn't do a lot of things. But she wanted a faith that was working. And she found out something that could build her faith, and that was be a person of prayer. So what about us? You know what you'll find? I think that people that have little faith don't pray a lot. Because you know what? Prayer also, prayer is one of those muscles too. They need exercised. And prayer and faith kind of go hand in hand. They work together. You know, there's debate on what the most luxurious car in the world is. But some could argue about it. But one of the most luxurious cars that has been through the decades is a car called the Rolls Royce. Now, most of us probably don't have one. If you do, you have it hidden because you don't want Pastor to see it, because then he'd realize that your tithe needs to go way higher. All right? But Rolls Royces are kind of expensive, just so you know, just a little bit. They're meticulous as far as the attention to detail. They're handmade, listen to this, they're handmade by 4,500 workers. Each of the 2,500 units produced annually, that's it. There's only 2,500 produced annually, take months and months to build. There are 85,000 moving parts in every car, and they each receive tedious attention. Specialists, listen to this. I would like to have this job. Like, hey, what are you doing, Ralph? Oh, I got to go to work and work for Rolls Royce. Oh, really? What's your job? Listen to this. There's a specialist assigned with a stethoscope to listen to the engine for 8 hours. Like, oh, what are you doing? Oh, I'm heading to work. Oh, are you a doctor? Oh, no, no, I'm just checking the engine of my Rolls Royce. All right. Oh, listen to it purr. All right, think about it. That's the job. For 8 hours, you're listening to the Rolls Royce engine. Oh, sounding sweet. Painters hand spray and rub it down. They rub 10 coats of paint on each vehicle. When a Rolls Royce comes off the assembly line, it has a million mile odometer. Because they say that's what it's going to last. What better? 4,500 people like, oh, here you go, all right? Yeah. And they can pay them all a lot of money. So, guess what? When you hear all that, it takes a lot of time to make that Rolls Royce, doesn't it? It takes a lot of effort. And it takes a lot of time and effort to build anything that is excellent. And guess what a strong faith takes? Effort. It takes work. A faith that works. We put so much time into so many other things. All right, and I like things sharp. I can remember, all right, before Hyundai was a good car, I had a Hyundai. You wouldn't even call it a car. It was like a Flintstone car. All right, right outside. I can remember getting it. It was a red Hyundai. I was just telling my daughter this because she was laughing at her fiancé's car, which is ridiculous. All right. But I said, oh, you know, that's nothing compared to this Hyundai. I would have to pull out of our church driveway, go down, all right, go down and turn around and get a running start to get up the hill. All right, and I would be flooring it, like, yeah, go, 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 go. And then the light would turn, like, no! Go back, get a running start. And the hill wasn't big. It's nothing like these Pennsylvania hills. I'd have been dead. I'd be like, all right, forget it. I'm walking. All right. So I say all that because it takes effort. But this is, right, that Hyundai, I remember the mechanic coming out. And I was outside. Here's this piece of junk Hyundai. And I was waxing it. He's like, what are you doing? I was like, if it's my ride is a clean ride. I know it's a piece of junk, all right, but it's going to look fine. Because you know what? I like things looking sharp. I like things looking nice. But if I would take the time to wax that car, because you know what? I represent Christ, and if I'm out and about, I want them feeling sorry for me. But why wouldn't I do something internally, spiritually then? That car, I mean, I was so glad. I think we picked it up and threw it in the dumpster. You're like, get this thing out of here, when we finally wanted to get rid of it. But some of us spend so much extra time on things that are trivial. And as I was looking up here at the sign, you put it the emphasis on the seen instead of the unseen. You know what you can't see? That heart. What you can't see is some of those things of integrity that are supposed to be worked at. And it's so easy to say, oh, you know what? Maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next week. You know what? I'll read more. I'll study more. I'll pray more. I'll evangelize more. And it never comes. And our faith is weak. It's a wimpy little muscle. When it should be in churches like yours, who get an overdose of the Word of God, and a service that is empowered by the Spirit, and just an excitement. Your faith should be growing, but the pastor can't grow your faith by himself. You have to step up. Hey, it's good to have somebody coming alongside and say, hey, come on, man, let's work out together. But really, nobody else can lift the weight but you. You have to do it. You have to push away from the table. You have to do all that physically, and spiritually, it's the same. Maybe your faith is pretty weak tonight. Maybe in James chapter 1, what happened was James took you to task. And he took you to task about not having a godly faith. James says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Is your faith pretty lonely? Then let's get in action. Let's put those things that are hindering your faith, let's put those aside, and let's start working to have a vibrant faith. Don't you think it's about time that America saw some Christians with a real faith? I think it would change them. I know some of my guys in our church, they're having more people, more chances to share gospel at work than ever. And you know why? Because tough times reveal a strong faith or a weak faith. It shows your character. And biblical integrity is tied to our faith. And our faith should have found a resting place. Not in device nor creed. Guess what it's found? In the living Word of God. Christ. Is that where you are resting your faith?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.